Bibles and turn to chapter 2 of the book of Romans. I'm going to make an attempt, and you all know how difficult this is for me, to actually get from chapter 2, verse 17, all the way through chapter 3, verse 8, by 10:10. No, I'm not going to make it by 10:10. I'm sorry. There's no way. But I'm going to try to get all that in because I want to finish up on this particular section of Romans before we move into the next section, which is really important. And this kind of all is lumped together, so I don't want to break it up too much. All right, here's where we've been with the book of Romans. Now remember, Paul's letter, and I don't want to take a lot of time on this. Paul's sending a letter to a church that had started, that didn't have an apostle that initiated it. So Paul writes this letter to set forth apostolic doctrine. Okay, that's the purpose of this book, which is why the righteousness of Christ is supreme. We've looked at God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel there in the first part of chapter 1. Then we started looking at, in verse 18 of chapter 1, God's wrath. We've seen that God's wrath has been revealed against ungodliness, unrighteousness, and now we're in the section on self-righteousness. Okay, last week what we did is we looked at this concept of legalism, that the Jews, or if for that matter, anybody religious, and we're going to be looking more in detail at that here this morning, that just because you think you have a place or a position in the mind and the heart of God, you need to make sure that what you're doing there is right. Because the minute you take that position and you use it to thump other people on the head or box their ears with it, you have missed the point. And that's what the religious do, don't they? We take this religion and we think that this is the thing that defines us, and because it defines us, it should define everybody else. And so we start setting all of these rules and these regulations up that we ourselves don't meet, but expect others to hold to. That's the problem with religion. The problem with religion is it's a structure. It's about code. It's about, for the Jews, the law. But for the Christian, for the person that has a relationship with Christ, it's never been about religion. It's about relation. It's about a relationship personally and intimately with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary to that. How do we know? Because that's what Paul has been telling us over and over and over again. Who are you, oh man, to judge another person? Remember, to set a standard for another person that you don't maintain yourself. How dare you do that? But we all do, don't we? And it's easy to look at the Jews because Paul is talking to them here and say, well, this is, you know, Paul is really going after the religious and stuff here, and forget that the same thing applies to you and I as Christians. Because we do the same thing, don't we? We like the idea of pointing fingers at other people. The thing we never remember is that those same fingers can be pointed right back at us, right? It's the man in the mirror we should be concerned with, not the person sitting next to us. And that's our problem. So we move through this. So when we come now to the 17th verse of chapter 2, I'm going to break this in sections where typically I will read the whole section. Because this is a lengthy section, we're going to go ahead and take it bit by bit. We're going to start there in verse 17 of chapter 2, and then hopefully we'll get on over there into chapter 3. So before we dive into this, let's pray and ask God to bless our study of His Word and to challenge us. Father, we are grateful for all that You do. And Lord, as we see here today, there are many who are not with us. Either they're down there serving, or they're out because they're sick, or because they're still traveling for the summer. But whatever the case is, Lord, we would pray for those who were not with us here this morning. But for those of us that are, Lord, as we said last week, challenge us. Lord, take us to the cross. Because at the cross, there is nothing about us that is of any significance. Because there we're forced, Lord, to face off with You. And so, Lord, I pray that that's what this study would do, that we would separate this concept of religion and how comfortable it is to be religious and to point out the faults in others, Lord, and ignore the fact that what You came to do was establish not religion, but a relation. And may we, Lord, get a hold of that relationship and understand that You are personal to each one of us. It doesn't matter what religion, what denomination, it doesn't matter, Lord. It is about You. It's always been and it always will be. And then, Lord, we have muddled up the waters. So, Lord, as we come to Romans here, Paul sets us straight. May we pay attention. But more importantly, Lord, may we put into practice the things that we learn here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now the third thing here, and the final of this, God's wrath revealed against self-righteous, is about ritualism. You see, you can't have religion without ritual. You can't. That's what makes it religious. The idea of doing things a certain way, meeting on a certain day, and observing all of these special so on and so forth, you know, and abiding by this set of rules and avoiding those things, the do's, the don'ts. See? Ritual. It's the idea of constantly doing this. And one thing that the religious, in particular, since this is the context that Paul is talking about, the Jew, this was something that was very important to them. Because you see, they thought, because they were God's people and God had given them his law, that they had this standards and they had to abide by those standards. What they missed was that God had given him his law to show what's required to have a relationship with him, not how to act religiously or ritually before him. And so they had missed the point. And when God established all of the Old Testament stuff that we're studying on Wednesday nights in the book of Exodus, we haven't got there yet, but when we get there in Exodus, we're going to see this concept of the tabernacle and all of the worship that was involved with the tabernacle and all of the feasts and the festivals that God, through Moses, established and all of those ceremonies and stuff that they did, those things were to do one thing, to point them to Jesus Christ. The tabernacle itself, the very structure of the thing, the layout of the thing, was Jesus Christ. Every piece of equipment, from the altar to the brazen laver, to the laver, to the Holy of Holies and the holy place and all of that stuff, it was Jesus Christ. Everything is a picture of Jesus. You see, God was constantly, through all of those Old Testament things, and he was pointing them to Jesus to show how important Jesus, the Messiah for them, would be. You need to understand this is a personal issue. It's never been a ritual issue. But they missed the point. And they turned all of these things, and they turned them into ritual and ceremony and tradition. And that's why they despised Jesus when he came. Because when he came, he said, this is about me and you as an individual. He didn't find himself, we lost one of our things here, guys. Does anybody know what to do? Remember that training we have for scissors? You have to have training for that, and I don't have that training. You don't want me near those buttons back there. But anyway, let me continue. So you see, that was what that was supposed to show. But when Jesus came, he changed everything. You didn't have to go to some synagogue to find Jesus. You didn't have to go to the temple to find Jesus. Where did you find him? Amongst the people. Think about that for a second. That's where Jesus was. He was always with the crowds. He was always teaching. They were always present with him. There was no structure to come before him. You didn't have to go to the apostles to get to Jesus. Want proof of that? Read the Gospels. The lady with the hemorrhage problem. All her life, everybody had tried to do that. And Jesus is walking through the crowd. And she does the unthinkable, just like the man with the leprosy does the unthinkable. Jesus is here. He's different than everyone else. The religious, oh, they'll pray for us. And they'll maybe, you know, they'll put their little, do a little incense burning or stuff like that. But these people understood, both these people, and there were many others that we could draw on. And what did they do? They know that Jesus is there. And they do the unthinkable because as a Jew, you are unclean with either one of these things. Whether it's the hemorrhaging, the bleeding, or whether it's the leprosy with your skin melting off. You were supposed to separate yourself from everyone else. You're infected, man. And what do? Both of them cut right through the crowds. Remember, you're supposed to yell, unclean, unclean, so that everybody gets part like the Red Sea. So that they wouldn't be touched by you. And then we have these amazing stories in both instances. The woman as well as the leper. They come to Jesus and what do? They touch him. You can't touch another person under Judaism, my goodness, if you've got one of these diseases. Sound familiar? Nice to think of the Jews and blame them. What about those with AIDS today? Or those that are sick? So we avoid them because, after all, we don't want to bring sickness into our house. What do you think Jesus would have done? No. It's not an easy answer, is it? So these people cut through the crowds and they get there. And the leper comes to Jesus and he says, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. He asks the question and Jesus answers the question. I am willing. The guy doesn't know for sure. We've talked about this so many times. Because this is the personal side of who Jesus is, not the religious side. We're so good at religion because it's a comfortable place to be, right? Because if we abide by the rules, there's always somebody that doesn't. So we can always look at that person and point to them as how not to be. Right? It's easy to push off onto other people. You see? That's the issue here. But this guy comes and he says, if. And Jesus says, yeah, I will. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out and does what? He touches him. Can you imagine the crowd and the religious on that day? Do you understand what you just did? You broke the law. Are you insane? I thought you were a teacher of the law. You just broke the law. You let this guy come right into the midst of the crowd, and then you go and touch him? Yeah, Jesus said, because the law was never about religion. It was about relation. God says, if you want to be my people, this is what it takes to be my people. That's what the law was for. Paul tells us that in Galatians. The law did what? It was sent as a what? Do you remember? It was a tutor. It was a teacher to teach us what? That we can't meet God's standards. That's what the law did. You can't keep it. Well, what's the point of that? To show you that God would fix it for you. He would take on flesh. He would fulfill the law. And therefore, the law would be addressed and us through faith could stand before him justified. Where Paul is going to go in this particular letter. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Between Judaism and Christianity. At least it should be. But sadly, as Christians, we do the same thing that the Jews do. Oh, no, we don't. Oh, yes, we do. Get over it. Yes, we do. We're exactly the same as them. We set our specific days. We have our specific buildings. We have those specific things that we can wear, certain songs that we can sing, and stuff like that. And if we go outside of the box, oh, well, then we've broken tradition, and we can't be any good. We don't teach the same as the other people. We use a different version of the Bible. Oh, God help us, right? Oh, come on, man. It's amazing to me. Just amazing. So let's take a look at this. So religious pride. This is what it says. Indeed, you were called a Jew and you rest on the law, Paul says. And you make your boast in God. And you know his will and you approve of the things that are excellent because you've been instructed out of the law. Notice what Paul's doing here. He's putting it all back onto him. Remember, he's been dealing with the Jew. That you talk about that, you think you're great because you have the commandments. The reality is you don't keep the commandments because you don't understand what the commandments are all about. The commandments were about not code, but conscience. Remember Paul said that in the last week when we looked at this idea of conscience. A conscious awareness of morality or of right and wrong or of the standard of God. And that's why people will know nobody will stand before God and with an excuse. Because God has placed that within us all. Well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Well, I wasn't taught. I didn't go to church. Well, that's your problem. There's churches everywhere. Why weren't you in church? I don't know. Good grief, you don't even have to go to church. Turn on your TV. I was going to say stinking. Can't say stinking from the pulpit, Rick. I keep trying. But anyways. But notice what he says here. This whole idea. You rest on the law. You this is who you are as a Jew. You think that the law is everything to you. And yet you neglect the spirit of the law. And the reason you neglect the spirit of the law, remember, this is what God said, this is what, and you can't meet this, so I'm going to take care of it. It's okay that you can't meet it. That's a good thing to understand. That's why Paul gets on the Galatians. And he said, oh, foolish Galatians, you guys are nuts, he says. Why in the world would you want to return to the law? Don't you understand that if you want to go back under the law, that if you break just one of them, you were guilty of breaking them all because you are now a lawbreaker? What kind of fool would want to do that? Christ has set us free from the law. That's Paul's whole argument in the book of Galatians. A group of churches in what we know today as modern day what? Anybody remember? Turkey. And Syria. And Iraq. Ooh, can't be. Yes, it is. Study the maps. That's where that area was at, Galatia, where Paul was writing these letters. They had come to Christ through grace. But then the Jews had come in and said, oh no, grace is cool, but you can't have grace without the law. How can you have them both? You can't. You can't have grace and the law. It can't happen. That's why John, in his gospel, in the first chapter, he says, for the law came through Moses. If you want to abide by the law, then the law will judge you because it'll show that you are guilty of not abiding by the law. So through Moses, the law came, but grace through Jesus Christ. They're in contrast, but is a contrast. You can't have law and grace. It's one or the other. If you want to sit under the law, great. Abide by the law. Just understand that the law will then judge you. Want to be under grace? Well, that's the place to be, because the law was judged there on this guy named Jesus Christ on that cross some 2,000 years ago. That penalty's over with. I'm under grace now, man. I got no laws to keep anymore. Now, I still try to do right. I mean, we at least notice emphasis on try. But anyway, you get the idea. So they rest, but also notice that you make your boast in God. This is who you are as religious people. There's no way I'm going to get to chapter 3. It ain't going to happen. I tried. I'll show you. You know, I have on my notes in red so I would see it. Move quickly. What can I say? Ay, ay, ay. I'll be lucky to... You're not? Timmy, you should have went, like that. Yeah, it's not going to happen. Anyway, dang. Okay, so you rest on the law, but you also make your boast in God. See, as a Jew, this is coming back to the religious thing. No, you got the law. That makes you better than everyone else because God gave you the law. Does it? That's what they thought. It doesn't. It doesn't make them better than God. It simply means that they were responsible to represent him to the rest of the world and his requirements, which, of course, was the law. Now, understand that law primarily is the Ten Commandments, but it's much broader than that, because it's also the stuff to keep the ceremonies and stuff that we talked about. But remember, the purpose in the ceremonies was not ritual. It was relational. Okay. So, but they had to do, you know, the Day of Tabernacles. They had to do the Day of Atonement and so on and so forth. That's part of the law as well. But you also boast about your favored status with God. And yet they neglect to worship him and to glorify him as God. You see, they had completely misunderstood the purpose of the law. We've already talked about that. And they had understood who they were in God. Because God had called them out as a unique people. And he'd called them out as a unique people and given him his laws so that they could represent him to the world. But they failed to do that. Instead of recognizing that they had a specific role that God had for them to play in reaching the lost, in being the light in the darkness, in proclaiming the truth in the midst of lies and falsity, and proclaiming life in the midst of death, they got all wrapped around the axle and thought that they were better than everyone else. Never the intention of the law. Ever. We've gone over and over this. And so they failed to glorify God. Now I want you to see this from Jeremiah. We're actually going to look at a couple of passages from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, let me stop here for just a second. Understand, the book of Jeremiah was written just prior to Babylon coming in and taking Israel captive. Okay, Babylon of the Bible is modern day Iraq. Okay, so when the Babylonians ruled the world, they came in. This initially started in 605 BC. I don't want to get into all the dates, but you get the idea. They came in there. They took they took Israel captive and brought them into Babylon, where they spent 70 years in captivity beginning under Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Which is why Saddam, remember, claimed to be a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, which was supposed to meant that his God was going to give him victory over the Jews like Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't work. Anyway, but that's what happened. So Jeremiah had been prophesying. Now remember, prophesying. How many times can I say this? We just watched this thing. I don't know if you guys saw it this week. The prophecies of Nostradamus. Ay, 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 ay. I'm not a post-Nostradamus. That's not my point. My point is, why is the world always looking else everywhere else except the Scripture? You want to know what's going to happen in the future? Read the Bible! Why would you spend your life studying Nostradamus when we don't even know who he is? For sure. And people will devote themselves night and day, minute after minute, to study this guy's writings to try to discern what's going to happen in the future. It's written right here. Nostradamus? Come on, man. So they do all of this stuff in prophecy, and of course, the word prophecy, as we've talked about so time, and I'm going to drill this into you guys till you get it. Prophecy does not mean foretelling the future. Forget that. That's the world's perspective. That is not the biblical perspective. A prophet who prophesied was proclaiming God's truth. How do we know? Thus saith the Lord. That's what a prophet did. At times, God would have him speak, this is what I want you to tell the people. It concerned the future. Then it's predictive. Otherwise, it is simply proclamation. That is so important to remember. So as Jeremiah, the prophet, the proclaimer of God's word, he was sent to proclaim God's word to the people of Israel about the captivity coming upon them, because it hadn't gotten there yet, from Babylon. And the king and all of the people of Israel said, "You're crazy, Jeremiah. We're God's people. We have his law. We have his traditions and his rituals. He will not turn a deaf ear to us. We are the apple of his eye." True statements? Absolutely. The problem was that the reason the Babylon was coming in is because they neglected every one of those things that they listed. And Jeremiah says, no. They're coming as God's discipline upon this nation, as on the nation of us, because we have neglected the word of God. And they arrested him because he spoke the truth. He was a prophet, a proclaimer of truth. And so, as he goes through this entire thing, he's now speaking on behalf of the Lord. And this is what he says in chapter 9, verse 24. "Let him glory who glorify in this." Because remember, they were saying, "Oh, Jeremiah, you're crazy. This isn't going to happen to us. The glory is in who we are as God's people. He will protect us. He will save us. Blah, 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 blah." Same thing the Jews thought in Jesus' day. That's why they didn't accept him as Messiah. Someday God's going to send the Messiah, right? He's going to whoop up on the Romans. He's going to whoop up on everybody else. He's going to set everything straight. And finally the world will see that we, the Jews, were right. Jesus said, no, not going to happen like that. But this is what this is about. So this is all going on. So they were glorying in who they are. And God says through Jeremiah, "Let him who glories, glory in this." Notice this. In what? Ritual? Ceremony? The law? The tabernacle? The temple? No. This is where glory comes from for the person that has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he understands and knows me. That's where your glory is. That you have a right relationship with me. That I am the, notice, IBS students, what do you see? All capital letters. Lord is translating what Hebrew word? Yahweh. What is that word? I am. That's what Yahweh is. And I said this was talking about Jesus. How can I be? This is the Old Testament. Well, do you remember in John chapter 8? Where the religious said, "Oh, we are of Abraham." And Jesus said, "You're not of Abraham. Because Abraham looked forward to my day and was glad for it. But you're of your father the devil." Remember? And they got all upset with him. Oh my goodness. And off they went. And they said, "Well, Abraham," and Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. Before Abraham was, I am." And they hit the roof. Why? He just claimed to be Yahweh. That's exactly what he said. Greek, ego eimi. I am. He just said, they said, "Well, we have Abraham." He said, "Before Abraham was Yahweh. You're talking to Yahweh." And they were infuriated. And we read that they took up stones to kill him. They went ballistic because he had just claimed to be that all capital letters Lord. That's why the Old Testament is so significant today. So this is what you glory. You understand and you know me. And what is it that you're supposed to know and understand about me? That I am Yahweh. That's who. Now when this is put Lord God, it's Yahweh Elohim, right? The personal name, I am, Yahweh, positional name, Elohim, God, the strong and the mighty one. When you put the two together, don't buy into this Jehovah stuff. That didn't come around until the 15th century. It's Yahweh, it's always been Yahweh. I don't have the references here, I should have brought them. If you want to see it in its original form, there's two places or three places in Psalm, do you remember, Kenny? Where Yah is used. I can't remember where they are. I've got them written down, but anyway. So important to understand. This is his name, not Jehovah. Jehovah was a thing that was added because they didn't want to say Yahweh. They were afraid to defame the name or to take it in vain. So this is what you need to understand. You know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. In other words, I am that I am. Remember what I told to Moses? Remember at the bush? Who are you? Moses said, I am that I am. Sound like the Ten Commandments with Charles Henson? Pretty cool, huh? She would have put some echo effects up there, man. That would have been cool. No, just kidding. Okay. So this is what you need to understand. You need to know that I am the Lord. And this is what it means to be the great I am, Yahweh. Exercising loving kindness. The first thing out of his mouth. Not judgment. Not a penalty for breaking the law. No. Loving kindness, which is translated elsewhere, the same exact Hebrew word, mercy. Exercising loving kindness or mercy. Yes, judgment. But judgment based on fact, not on facts, non-facts, whatever, you get the idea. Judgment. And also in righteousness in the earth. Notice these are the things that he's doing in the earth, and they're recurring presently when this was written. It's still happening, isn't it? Of course it is. That's why Paul says God's wrath is being revealed. It's happening as we speak. And the world, the direction the world's going on is proof in the pudding. For in these I delight. Want to make the Lord happy? Then glory in knowing and understanding who he is and what he is and what he has done. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church. Man, the Corinthian church was a church that was more messed up than ours. It was a church that just had all kinds of problems. The whole letter to the Corinthians was written to try to correct those problems. That's what we have, that we call the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter written to a church that had lots and lots of problems. But notice in the first chapter of that letter, before he gets into dealing with the issues, he's talking about, he wants to set the stage as to what this is. So he wants them to understand, and this is similar to this. He who glories, Paul says. He that has value in who he is as a person. That's what glory means. Now, we've changed it to being the superhero and, you know, the super athlete and all that stuff, but that's not what the Bible word means in the Bible. So he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Kurios is the Greek word that's used here. But you see, religious pride won't let that take place. Because religious pride says, no. I know that God should be glorified, but the best way I can glorify him is to bring glory to myself. And Paul says, no. So you know this, and you rest on the law, you know his will, and you approve of the things that are excellent. Why? Because you've been instructed. In other words, you have a privileged position, man, as a Jew. Just by nature of who you are. You came into this world and into a family that had God's word as that thing that everything was built on. Right? The Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. To this day, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They still say that. This is what every child that came into the covenant people of the Jews or of Israel, this is how they came in and this is what they learned with. And Paul is saying, you guys had all the benefits of all of this. And he's going to show that those benefits don't mean a dang thing. And you're also confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. You have the confidence that because you possess these things, that you're the only one that can lead the blind. Jesus had something to say about the blind, right? You know what happens when the blind leads the blind? They both fall into the ditch. Right? Not a good thing to follow the blind. Or guys that have messed up ankles and are on canes. Anyway, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, and you're a light to those in darkness. Oh, we're going to bring the light to the Gentiles. That's what they were called to do. But what did they do? Did they bring light? No, they brought judgment, criticism, legalism. And they said, you Gentile dogs, goyim, to this day. Those that are religious, anyways. You and I are still, because we're not Jews, we're dogs. The Gentile dogs. Which is why the lady said to Jesus that day when she said, Lord, help me. Jesus said, he knew this. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was explaining stuff to those that were listening to him. It was not to put the lady down. And she said, Lord, help me. And Jesus said, we're not going to take the children's bread, that which is supposed to be given to the Jew, and we're not going to give it to the dogs. She knew exactly what he was saying. It was a lesson for the apostles. Are the Gentiles dogs? Fellas, someone answer this. And she said, "Yes, Lord." What an amazing answer. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. And he said, "You have great faith." There was the lesson learned for the apostles. This wasn't Jesus putting the woman down. He was showing that who he was and what he was offering was available not just to the children of Israel, though that was his primary ministry, but it would also go beyond to the Gentile. Nobody blew his doors off with the issue of faith than a burly Roman soldier. Remember that story? Smelly, sweaty centurion. Right? Guy you didn't want to mess with comes to Jesus. You guys don't know the story, at least I think most of you do. Or he comes up to him and he says, "Hey, my servant's not doing so good." Jesus said, "Well, take me to him." No, it's okay. You don't need to come. All you got to do is say the word. He's going to be okay. And Jesus looks at the apostles and the Jews that surrounded him, speaking to the Goyim and the hated Goyim at that. He's a centurion who is keeping rule of the very people Jesus was ministering to. They hated them. And Jesus looks at all of them and he says, "Never, never have I seen this kind of faith." Because the guy said, no, you don't have to do that. I have command. When I say something, it gets done. All you got to do is say it, it'll get done. I'm not worried about it. And he turned around and walks off. So we know that the scripture, but these people, they really thought they were a light to them. And yet, they were going to bring them to truth, but they kept them at arm's length because they didn't keep and maintain their tradition or their ritual. Oh, how we keep people off from God. It's just an amazing thing. And you're an instructor of the foolish. All these poor Gentiles, you know. Gentile dogs, I might add. They just don't get it. Oh, poor things. Stuff. So we've got to, then what are we going to do? We're going to bring them to God? No. We, as long as they understand the law of Moses, and they abide by the commandments, right? And they get circumcised, and they obey the Sabbath, right? All these things are what Jesus fought with and every apostle fought with. Because they were Jews too, weren't they? But you've got to do all of this stuff. No, Paul says, absolutely not. If you're going to say that you got to come to Christ, you got to have the law, you got to have be circumcised, you got to obey the Sabbath, and you got to do all of these things, then you have just added to the perfect work of Christ on the cross. In other words, you've said, the only way to be right with God is Jesus plus. To which I say, bunky hunky. There is no plus. Either what he did was sufficient for all time, or it wasn't. Make up your mind. We don't get closer to heaven because we do or don't do certain things. Because we go to this church or that church. And we don't go because we read this translation of the Bible or that translation of the Bible. We go because Jesus paid for my sin, and that's the only reason I get to go to heaven. He's not interested in me being a Calvary Chapel pastor. Or I was with the guys the other day at the flag for the 9/11 thing. Or because they're Baptist, or because you're Methodist, or because you're Lutheran, or because you're this or that, fill in the blank. Oh, you're wearing a blue shirt, I see you're a Baptist, or you're from Calvary. Let's use Calvary, because nobody gets confused. Oh, you're picking on the Baptist. I'm not picking on them. Oh, you know, blue shirts, Calvary now, that's us. Oh, you're a blue shirt, come on in. You folks in the red now, you got to wait here for a minute. We've got to clarify some things. Do you know how many Calvary Chapel pastors think that? Oh, yeah. Done battle with them. I know. Do you know how many denominations think that? Done battle with them, too. This has got nothing to do with that. When Jesus established this and the apostles were teaching this, was there any such thing? No. Religion came in the 4th century, folks. At what point are we going to figure that out? The church got along just fine prior to that. And you know what was happening to the church during that time? They were being persecuted and martyred. And they were meeting in homes secretly because they were afraid until Constantine comes in and makes Christianity the religion of the state. And all of a sudden, did you catch that? Christianity becomes religious. Oh. And it's been downhill ever since. For 400 years, the church grew. Not that it's not growing now. Jesus is building his church. Not me, not you, not anybody else. It's growing just exactly the way he wants it. So the enemy himself isn't going to stop it. But this is what happened. Satan got in there and he said, I know how to stop you guys. We'll turn you into religion, just like I did with the Jews. So that you think that it's where you meet that's more important than why you meet. These people meet in homes and the cities don't know what to do with them. My goodness, they're running around. Even Nero was freaking out because the Jews, these crazy lunatic Jews, or Jews, Christians, were running around. Ah, we've got to stop them. So he burns the city of Rome down and blames them. Right? We all know the history of that. That's historical fact, people. And he hangs them on the, rolls them in tar and hangs them up on trees and lights them on fire and then rides through his chariot down through the middle of them, the street lights, yellow like a maniac. Historical fact. Gee, wasn't there Jews there? Well, yeah. How come he didn't light them on fire? Was there all of the different worshippers of all of the different gods of Rome and the Greeks? Yes, of course they were. How come they were burned? Because Christianity is a threat. That's why. You know why? Because it's not religious. Because the world can manipulate religion. And it does on a regular basis. But it cannot manipulate the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's point is. That's where we're headed with this. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. Oh. Having the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Man, you notice, you know this stuff, you do all this stuff, but you neglect what it all means. You've missed the entire point. Now, we've been talking about the Jews and beating on the Jews. Now, what I said to start with was this. We're just like them. It's easy to say, oh, those guys. In fact, Paul's going to do that when he gets to chapter 3. He's going to reverse it now. Once again, remember he started with the heathen? We're talking about, and then he went to the hypocrite in chapter 2. He's going to go back to and speaking of the Jew as a hypocrite, but he's going to go to a Gentile hypocrite starting in chapter 3, which I had hoped to get to today, but it's obviously not going to happen. So what he's done here is he's brought this thing full circle, and he's just nailing those that are religious. And so it's easy for us to look at that and say, how could these people? But did I not say to begin with, are we not guilty of setting standards that we don't maintain ourselves? We're willing to look at the faults in others, but we avoid mirrors like the plague because they reveal all of our warts and scars. Yeah. Man, I don't want the light shining on me. I'm going to take that mirror and I'm going to reflect it on Raleigh. I don't want you guys seeing me. Take a look at him. Whoa, I can handle the light, so I'm going to reject, and I'm shining on all of you guys. Oh, man. Ooh, look, we'll stop on Cecil. Take a look at that, will you? Not a pretty picture. Long as I can do that, see, you don't see me. That's what religion allows you to do. You can say, well, this works, and I hope Scott's listening. Right? We never admit we say that, but you do. Or the person sitting next to me, gee, I hope they're listening to this. This is something for them. What? Yep. Folks, I've said this 1,000 times. Do you know when I study this stuff to prepare to come up here and teach? Do you know? It's a wonder I don't come up here bloodied. Because as I'm studying this, it's smacking the snot up. Smacking me around. Because it's saying the same thing to me. You need to change, man. You got some issues, Pastor Rick. And we would have got to this part. But you who teach to do this, do you do that? And I'm like, yeah. See what I mean? Be careful, man. Be careful. So let's stop looking at the Jews or Catholics or Methodists or Lutherans or the Baptists or fill in the blank, man. And say, well, those people are, stop. Stop. That's what they were doing. And Paul says, no. You want to compare yourself to somebody to see if you're right? You have no place else to look besides to Jesus Christ. If you line up with him, you know what? You're going to be just fine. If you don't, you need to change. Wherever you choose, wherever God leads you to change, it may not be here, it may be in one of these other. God bless them for what they're doing. Oh, but I don't agree with. Too bad. Remember the apostles came to Jesus? you know what they're teaching over there? They're teaching this. Jesus said, relax, man. Well, you get the idea. He didn't really say that. You know, I don't mean to be dishonorable. You know what I'm saying? Relax. If they're not for us, if they're not against us, and they're not against us, yeah, they're teaching some stuff that may be a little different than us, but it's okay. They're not against us, so therefore they're for us. Relax. See? God is not all shook up over religion like we are, because he knows what the purpose of Jesus Christ was. And it's one of grace. It's not one of judgment. Remember? Sending the law, looking at another person, and saying, and the prime example we used is how easy it is for us to look at the Middle East is one of the primary areas. There's a thousand different areas that we could say this in. God, judge the people of Iran. You sure about that? This guy Ahmadinejad has got to be stopped. Well, I wouldn't disagree with that. When's the last time you prayed for that man's soul? Clearly he's lost. Doesn't get it. What about the militant jihadists of Islam? Oh, we should just go in there and nuke them. And just wipe them off the map. Right? Now, I got to admit, that sounds pretty good. However, those are people that Jesus died for just like you and me, are they not? Of course they are. Do you pray for them? Let me speak to Rick, do you pray for them? Not so much, no. Do you understand that in the midst of Iran, in the midst of everything that you see on the media and Islam and jihad and all of the other stuff, do you understand that my people are there? Oh, are they? Of course they are. Remember Paul's letter to the Galatians, Rick? Yeah. Who was he writing to? Well, people in Iran and Turkey and Syria. Exactly. Remember what I said, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Yeah, I remember that, Lord. You think Islam's going to stop it? Well, I guess they can't, can they? No, they can't. The Church of Jesus Christ is in every one of those areas, as hostile as they are. China, Russia, name a country, they're there. We saw them in Africa, as remote as that is. His people are everywhere. And everybody that is not Christian has tried to stop the church from the get-go. Have they succeeded? Not even close. And I say there's Christians in Iran. I'm going to bring the stats because we're actually going to look at this in a few weeks from now. You'll be stunned because we tend to think, oh, sure, there's Christians in Iran, but they're probably little pockets, you know. Well, I doubt they're pockets. But the latest estimates that I have recorded are that there are over 1 million. The church is alive in Iran? Yeah, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? How can that be? Because it's his church. If Lucifer can't stand against it, how the crud are any of these leaders going to stand against it? It's going to happen in America, too. Well, what's going to happen to the church? Christ is going to continue to build his church. You know how many times I hear people say, well, America is no longer a Christian nation. That may be the case, but it's still a nation of Christians. That can never be stopped, can it? No matter what they do. Throw you in prison. Good. Minister to the rest of the prisoners. Oh, I don't know. Yeah, you do. That's what Paul wrote. That's where Paul wrote Philippians from. He's arrested for being a Christian. Didn't worry about the gospel being stopped there. Started preaching all the gospel, preaching the gospel to prison guards, and preaching to everybody, and the whole thing's just buzzing about this. For goodness sake, prison guards, Roman guards are becoming Christians. The unthinkable has happened. But would it have happened if Paul had not gone to prison? Of course it wouldn't have. But we're sure that we're blessed of God because these things don't happen to us. We better start changing our thinking. It's about relation, never been about religion. It wasn't, it isn't, and it's not going to be. What God is interested in between you and him is what you do with him. Not how faithful you are to church or how faithful you are to read your Bible, even to pray. It's how, what kind of a relationship. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the only thing he's interested in. That relationship. Everything else pales in comparison. Every other relationship falls in line with those. That's where it all starts. If your life is messed up, it's because that is your problem. And the bottom line is, the reality of it is, you have become the Lord of your life. So stop calling him Lord. Sorry. Yeah, that's kind of harsh. Yeah, it is. True, however. If you're not going to do what he says in any situation, your problems with alcohol, your problems with drugs, your problems with immorality, your problem in your marriage, then stop calling him Lord, because you are Lord. If you're not willing to listen to what he said and continue on your way, well, obviously, you have an issue. Can't just love to come here and sing the songs and listen to the Bible teaching and all that stuff and then walk out of here and live your life that's in complete contrast to everything that he taught. What is the point of coming then? Because it feels good? Who knows? These are questions that you have to answer, folks, because this is the reality. Not everyone, Jesus said, that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. Why? Because I was never Lord to them. They were Lord. I don't have any idea who these people are. But I go to church. Where did he say that? Where? Where is that written? Because they read their Bible. Where is that written? No, no, no. Let him who glories, glories in this. Where do you glory? Remember, the word glory means worth, value, weight. What is it that's most important to you? If it isn't him, then you have some changing to do. I'm seeing myself in the mirror here, by the way. I have lots of changing to do. It's a process. God help me accomplish what he wants to do for my life. Amen? Yes. Cool deal. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Don't forget now, if you go and find your kids, we haven't sold them, though it is tempting. Remember, they're down the way. So go down there and make sure. I'm not sure. I shouldn't be speaking about this because I'm really not familiar with what's going on out there, which is really cool. You know how cool it is to me that there's something going on in this church in here that I have nothing to do with? It's wonderful. I don't know anything about Awana, so don't ask me. So I don't know what's going on. But anyway, there's kids down there. But I'll grab your kids. Don't forget about the potluck tonight. Please don't forget about the potluck. We need food. Food. I mean, we got to have our priorities straight. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful again for the word because it challenges us, Lord, and it strips away all of this nonsense that we pack around ourselves, and it leaves us no room to wiggle. Lord, that's a good thing. So, Lord, as we've been challenged here this morning by your word, because we are no different from these people, Lord, may we learn from this, may we change, and may we become more like you. Because, Lord, if this is not about moving from being a Christian to becoming Christ-like and stop going to church and start becoming the church, then we have missed the ball. So, Lord, may we change. Thank you, Father, for meeting here with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And thank you, Lord, for your people, the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.